we're on lesson 9 tonight. And this, the title of the lesson is Jesus Blesses the Little Children. And, you know, I've always appreciated, enjoyed the reference that Jesus makes to children. I don't know if you remember, 10, 15 years ago, there were some pictures got started getting distributed around that showed Jesus holding little children. I don't know if you remember seeing those or not. But the thing I remember about the pictures was this twinkle to the eye. And you notice in Scripture that children were just instinctively drawn to Jesus. And you wonder why adults had such a problem. Now, the ones that were attracted to Jesus mostly were who? The downtrodden, the ones that were in turmoil in their life, those that were facing difficulties, they were the ones that went to him. But if you think about it, they were the vulnerable ones, just like the child. And Kevin's lesson this morning, as we were studying through Galatians, he was talking about the relationship between the parent and the child, and about the idea of laws. You know, you cannot pass a law that makes a parent take care of a child, because parents that love their children are going to take care of them. And because they realize that vulnerable nature that they have. There's three places in Scripture that you can read this account. It's in Matthew 19, Mark 10, and Luke 18. And there's really not a lot of difference between the three passages. But we're going to go to Matthew 19 and read 13 through 15. It says, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and departed from there." What two purposes did Jesus welcome those children? He said to put his hands on them, and to pray for them, and pray with them. You know, the thing I see in the classroom, and there's several that have been in the classroom over the years, some with younger kids and some with older kids, but I've never noticed there was a difference at the elementary school, the middle school, junior high, or the high school. There's so many of those kids that don't know love. I mean... the idea of putting hands on them is a different story. To just be touched means a lot to a child. And it's so sad that in the litigious society that we live in today, you've got to be very careful. You know, and that's sad, because a lot of time, and I especially see it in the sixth and seventh graders, more so than the eighth grade. Sometimes they need a hug. You know, they need somebody just to wrap their little arms around them and hug them, because they don't experience that. I may have told the story before, but I had a student many years ago here in Olney that was quite a student. She was difficult to deal with. She didn't spend a lot of time doing her work. She was absent 3 out of 5 days. She, you know, just everything was just off base. And one day she came up and she handed her paper to me, and in all honesty, I was probably sarcastic. I said, "Thank you. You're a good person." And this is a paper I'd been fighting for 2 weeks and everything else. And she turned and started to walk away. And then she stopped and turned around. And I mean, tears were streaming down her face. And this is a 13-year-old girl. She said, "Nobody has ever told me I'm a good person." Now you think about that. that when Jesus sits down and these children come flocking to him, they're seeking the love that he just exudes. And that's important. Now, what Luke tells us is that the children were brought to him. They were brought to him, is number two. People brought him. But number three is the question I want to look at. It says, what did the disciples do, which is in Mark 10 and 13, but it's also in Matthew 19 and Luke 18. What did the disciples do? They rebuked him. Now there's a certain arrogance right there. You know, how dare they rebuke Jesus? But what were they upset about? What were they upset about? In Luke's account in 18, it talks about the infants. In Matthew and Mark, it talks about children as a whole. And Jesus says, bring them to me. And they rebuked him. What was their issue? They thought they didn't have time for the children. They needed to get out and go on the road. And Jesus is going to change his mind. Now, number four said, describe Jesus' reaction to his disciples' behavior. Now, what I wrote down, just as my answer, was he was greatly displeased, you know, to put it mildly. There's a lot of words you can put in there. But Jesus was not happy. Because as we see so many times, those chosen 12 that he had traveling with him, they would almost get it, but they didn't quite. And here when Jesus takes the time to embrace these children, just to put his hands on them, just to pray for them, and his disciples are impatient with him. You know, you can't do that. We don't have time. We've got bigger thing to do. This is what Jesus said. Number five, Jesus said to suffer, which means to allow, to let the children come to him and forbid them not. In other words, get out of their way. For of such is the kingdom of God. For of such is the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I have heard people that will talk about this, and I really get the impression that they confuse childlike and childish, because there's a big difference here. And you take a child that has been brought up with love, and we'll talk about this in a lot of detail in a minute, but there's something unique about them, because what they do is they love back, number one. But they welcome love and they give love. Now, grandmas and grandpas understand what I'm talking about. There's particularly that age. It happens in all ages, but that, I don't know, 2 to 3 or 4 or 5, somewhere in there, they just make you day because they walk in the door and they come running at you and wrap their arms around your leg and nearly take you down. And that's just unadulterated, pure, innocent love. Now, why can they love like that? Because they receive love like that. So what Jesus is going to do, he's going to get in and says, look, he said, you've got to be like these children. He says, I'm loving you, and you've got to accept that love, and you've got to return that love, and you've got to share that love. Now, who shall not enter the kingdom of heaven? And it's those that do not receive the kingdom as a child. As a child. And that's hard for us sometimes. That's where that childish versus childlike comes in. That we have to kind of lower ourselves a little bit. But we have to receive it like a child. Because they're excited. They're excited. I love on the VBS thing. when the professor does whatever little simple demonstrations, because you watch their eyes and they just pop. They're just taking it all in. And that's what Jesus is saying. We got to let our little eyes dance. And we got to get excited. And we've got to accept what he's offering, just like a child. And so Jesus' final act at this point was to do that. He held the children, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. And then he went on. Now, see, that's what Jesus wants to do to us. That's what Jesus wants us to allow him to do for us, to allow him to bless us in the same way that he blesses to the child. Now, let's go back to Matthew 18. And bring the children into it again. Because this is, you know, has many of the same thoughts, but at the same time it brings up a little darker relationship that exists among the 12, if you want to call it that. Let's begin reading with verse 1. It says, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus saying, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?' Then Jesus called a little child to him, set him in the midst of them, and said, 'Assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me.'" But notice how it starts off. The 12 came to Jesus, and what did they ask him? "Who then is the greatest?" Now, what do you see going on there? They're jockeying for position, okay? They're jockeying for position, really. They're trying to become, and we know there are instances where James and John in particular, you know, left and right, we want to be right next. We want those prime seats. And Jesus, I think, is having a hard time with them to grasp that, Larry, to get them to understand that this is not about greatness, because it's the humble and the mild that are going to be the ones that are going to inherit heaven. Number 2 said Jesus told his disciples they must become as what in order to enter the kingdom of heaven? And it's to become as little children. To become as little children. Don't worry about your place. Don't worry about the position that you get. Just be excited about being there. What must we do to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That's to humble ourselves like the child. You know, children may get a little rowdy sometime, and they may get a little carried away with things, but the thing about a child is they're so humble. I'm watching Parker the other day, and he's transitioning. He's going from a toddler to a, quote, big boy, you know, and he's aware he's doing that. Becky called him out on something and chastised him a little bit. And I watched him. He just kind of walked away, and that lip was just a quivering. And he just went, kind of stood against the wall with his head down, like he put himself in time out. But see, that's humility. Because he knew what? I messed up. What I did was not right. And he's developing that sense of right and wrong that a child is willing to accept. Now, old stubborn us, I know Raj is not like this. But some of us, it takes a long time for us to catch on. This is not right. Don't do it anymore. Don't do it anymore. But they humble themselves. And if we receive and love one who has a childlike spirit and is a follower of Jesus, we also receive love from whom?
It's from Jesus.
And the Father. And if we cause anyone who believes on Jesus to stumble, it would be better, more profitable, it says, that what would happen. Now this is harsh. It says it'd be better to die. You know, if one should become a stumbling block, it's better to have what? A millstone wrapped around your neck and dropped off in the water. And I don't know if I'm sure most of you are familiar with a millstone. Big rock, round rock, hole in the middle and used for grinding and everything else. Those things are heavy. It says wrap it around their neck, drop them off. Don't hinder the children. But he says, suffer the little children. And what we see in both of these situations is that Jesus is emphasizing certain childhood characteristics, emphasizing what it is that sets the child apart from most adults. And it's hard for us to back up sometimes, to understand we don't have to be right all the time, but we've got to do certain things and behave certain ways. Number one is talking about humility. 1a says, whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Humility and power, humility and authority don't always go hand in hand. But Jesus says, that's required. B, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. That's in James 4 and 10. Humble yourself. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. Micah 6 and 8. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly. Second thing he says and emphasizes is a child is obedient. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Ephesians 6:1. Is a child born obedient? Not really. They have it, and at first, you know, think about how an infant develops. An infant's born, and for most of the first year of their life, they depend on a parent to do what? Feed them, clothe them, change their diaper, hold them, rock them when they're in those fitful moods that nothing, you know, will satisfy them. But they're totally dependent on a one-on-one support system. Now, when a child is hungry, when they wake up, and they signal you that they're hungry, are they asking calmly, please, mother, bring me a bottle? They're screaming at the top of their lungs. The worst invention that ever came about was those little speaker things that they put in the baby's room. And, you know, it echoes when they wake up in one of those moods. But they get their demand. And in fact, in the first year of life, there's no other way to say it. Who's in charge? The child. The child. But over time, they learn to obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. And being made perfect, he, being Jesus, became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, do you notice the parent-child relationship in all of those? If you love me. Have you ever instructed a child to do something, and their response is, why? You ever heard that one? Never. How do you handle that? Did you give them a long explanation and set them down lovingly on your knee? At some point, maybe. Did you ever get to the point that you just said, because I said so? Anybody ever said that? Okay? Now, I have too. We all reach that point. What do they learn from that? Not a lot. Dad's mad. Okay, or mom's mad, or papa's mad, or whatever. But we have to teach them to obey. And we have to correct them. We have to correct them in order to get them there. But Jesus says it simply, He is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey. And when do you obey? He says in John 14 and 15, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. A child is trusting. Trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Isaiah 26 and 4. And you know that trust plays into a lot of this. The trust comes in with the obedience. Because when our children trust us, they're going to be willing to hear what we say. The example I've always heard and I've seen it, you can take a young child and you can tell the relationship between the parent and the child. Where if you put your child up on the roof of the house and say, jump, most children will do what? They'll throw their hands back and they'll become Superman and dive right into you. Now, I never would do that because I never was really a good outfielder and I probably would have bumbled the ball there, but trust. And just like a child will trust those they love, those that they know believes in them and wants to take care, and those that love them. So the child is led and taught. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. Teach me the path. See, that's where Scripture comes in. And that's where children pick up the pattern or the pathway that the parents lead. And they watch and they observe and they're going to follow, whether you're going the right way or the wrong way. They pay attention. Lead me in thy truth. And I like it that teach and lead are done separately. Because the teaching is the telling, the explaining, and all of that. The leading part is where they're watching you. And that's where they're seeing the example. And God says, and Jesus says, he says, be willing to be taught. Be willing to be taught. Be willing to be led where you need to go. And teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. And number five, if any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him follow me. How many times did Jesus say that in Scripture? Follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. He goes to the 12, follow me. And that's the whole thing, right there. See, when we humble ourselves, and we put away our own beliefs and concerns and what's important to me, and we learn that there's a bigger picture, then we see something worthy of obeying, of following. Now tonight, who knows where you are. We don't want to close without offering a gospel invitation to those who have found that it's time to make a commitment to walk the walk and be baptized in the watery grave, rising a new creature. It may be that you need to repent of sin, to redirect your path that you've failed to follow for a while. Or it may just be that you need the prayers to help you through a difficult time in your life. Whatever your need, would you come to the front as together we stand and as we sing.
I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. No tender voice like thine can peace afford. I need thee, oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee, oh, bless me now, my Savior, I come to I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. I need thee, oh, I need thee. I come to thee, I need